Well, it's good to be here this evening and to share in this harvest celebration. Before we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for just a few moments together, it's also lovely to welcome Cindy Parker back with us to Cheltenham. And I've asked Cindy just to come up briefly because Cindy studied here at the University of Gloucester for her PhD. But she finished that and was successful back in January, and we never got a chance as a church to say, welcome, Dr. Parker. So welcome, lovely to have you back. Come and use this one, Cindy. And the thing is, when you've got somebody with a PhD in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to speak from Deuteronomy chapter 8, I've asked Cindy just to give us some context, which she's going to do now. Over to you, Cindy.
Okay,
thanks.
So for those of you who do know me and have heard me speak, you happen to know that I like to show this particular image. I think it's going to be up on the screen. This may look familiar to some of you. I see a few heads nodding, which makes me feel very pleased. This is what I use to show the agricultural calendar of the biblical land. So the land between the land of Israel, Palestine. It functions in a very different way than the land in England would function. There's a rainy season and a dry season. And so this image has the two circles, one small circle nestled inside of the large circle. The gap between that forms the crescent, that would be the time of year you might get some rain. So Israel only has a rainy season and a dry season. So you get just a little bit of rain. If you look all the way over to your right-hand side, the letters on the outside circle are the first letter of the months of the year. So find what would be September all the way like at 3 o'clock on the image. September really is the first of the year because people's lives are dictated by the land they live on. And the agricultural calendar starts in September, September, October, which is roughly when you might get the first little bit of rain. And that rain is really significant for farmers to be able to go out into their fields. Once you get the first bit of rain in October and then into November, that is when the farmers are going to go out. They will plow their field, scatter the seeds, and then they wait for the massive rainstorms that come in December, January, and February. And that is pretty much all of the water that their crops are going to have for the year. Once we get to March and April, the rains start to fall off. Now you only get real gentle rainstorms, not even storms, but gentle showers during that time. And by May, or at least the end of May, the rain stops. There's nothing left. There's no more water to be had. So this provision of water is one of the things in Deuteronomy that God promises to give his people, that God himself is the provider of this water that falls down from heaven. It is at the end of the rainy season, so once we get into March, April, that you have the very beginning of your harvest. So barley is our first crop to be harvested, and then wheat, and then you get your summer fruits, grapes, figs, pomegranates, and then you get the olives at the very tail end of the year. So the Israelites would often, the Israelites did connect their religious festivals to the agricultural calendar. So right when you first start harvesting the barley, this is when you celebrate Passover. And in fact, in Exodus, it talks about how the Egyptian harvest of barley was just being taken in when God, you know, reached down and there was the big conflict between God and Pharaoh, and God brought his people out of Egypt. So they are remembering then every time they harvest barley, they're remembering their exodus out of Egypt. When you get into May, this is when you have the Feast of Weeks. And during this festival, the Israelites are remembering. Actually, I should ask you, does anyone know? This is like a pop quiz 2 years later. Feast of Weeks, anyone? Okay. This is when, what? It is Pentecost. It is, so it's connected to our Pentecost. It is the season of Pentecost. The memory, the particular memory the Israelites are having is being at the base of Mount Sinai and God giving his people the covenant and they become married to God. And so they celebrate that time. So then we have this season in October, and this is the Feast of Booths. Okay, so should I give you a second opportunity? You can redeem yourselves. Do you know what this festival, what they're remembering? Because this is connected to this harvest festival. What are you remembering as an Israelite? You just brought in your olives. You've harvested everything. You have the Feast of Booths. It is a Feast of Tabernacles. Do you know what the people are thinking about during this time? Yes. It is the time when, in particular, it is God provided for his people when they were in the wilderness. So not just the fact that they wandered, but that God actually gave them the manna they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were sustained throughout that whole time. And so they paired that at the harvest season. They've just brought in all of their agricultural harvests. They have just received all the sustenance that they need for the coming year. And they are thanking God. And they're connecting themselves to their forefathers early on. So to the greater memory of the Israelite people. So that God's faithfulness every year, you remember, it wasn't just in the wilderness God provided. It was this year God provided. And so with Passover, with the Feast of Weeks, and with the Feast of Booths, those are the three primary pilgrimage festivals. So the Israelites would bring their gifts and offerings to the temple, and then it's a huge, massive party. You sacrifice, you give God the quality parts of the meat, but then you sit down with your family and friends and you feast on those offerings. And in feasting on those offerings, you come together as a whole community and you celebrate the God that you serve. And basically, you are eating from God's table because that produce belongs to him. And it's such a beautiful way to bring people from all economic parts of society, from no matter if they're shepherds or if they're farmers, if they're poor or if they are wealthy. Everyone comes together, they share the same meal, and they remember God is providing for everyone. And so when you celebrate and when you are having a feast together as a church body in the back, you're connecting yourself to this bigger story and going, wow, God is amazing in the way that he provides.
Well, thanks very much indeed, Cindy. That gets us right into the heart of Deuteronomy 8, which we have in front of us this evening. I wonder if you had something so important in your diary tomorrow that just could not be missed. What would you do to remember it? I don't know if you're a list person or if you've got a technique or a way of recalling the very fact that something must not be missed. And dare I say that in our modern sort of culture, given that we are millions of miles, light years almost away from that agricultural community that Cindy has just described of the people of Israel, back then, that our challenge is really that harvest isn't to be just about some tins and some peanut butter and some beautiful grapes and some flowers, as good as this will be. But how is our memory bank in terms of our journey through life and what God is doing in us? And Deuteronomy 8 gets us right to the nub of the issue here. Because with these people and their community and that cycle of events that we've just been hearing about, the fact that the land reminds them, as it were, of God's faithfulness in years gone by. Packed with preparation, I'm going to bring a few reasons that the people had not to forget God, and they're for us as well. First of all, remember the Lord your God when things settle and you are satisfied. Did you pick that up as Dan read it to us, this refrain? It's in various parts. I've highlighted particularly verse 12 and to 14. Because isn't there something built into humanity, given the fact that that was addressed to them then and to us tonight in a very different world context? Let me read it again. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, And when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your hearts will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so the narrative goes on. I don't know about you, but I just know that when things are going pretty well, how easy it is to forget the Lord our God, our Maker. We know He's there, we know He's around somewhere. But this is bringing it right into the very heart in terms of our walk, our personal relationship with God. And of course, we would add in here as disciples of Jesus, God's Son. And so with that danger in mind and whatever your technique for remembering things, let's just highlight this fact. And this is really by way of devotional stuff tonight with a challenge. Because in a sense, we've all deliberately forgotten God. That's the nature of sin. You see, the battle that goes on is just very much because we are a fallen people. We don't have to try hard to forget God. That's just the natural in us, the carnal nature of men and women. And we do become proud. We have a propensity to pride. So dare I say, to myself at least, and maybe you would echo and identify with me on this, that when things are starting to go well, when we've got a project perhaps that's building and growing and developing, there is just that sense that something in us goes, yeah, look what I've done. Aren't I good? Aren't I clever? And of course, this isn't just to squash us and to put us down, but it is to recognize something of the harvest theme, which is actually every good thing comes from God. And so when things are settled, all the more reason to remember our God. When we're satisfied, to remember some of the roots of that satisfaction are to be discovered in God, our Creator. Secondly, to remember what the Lord your God has provided for you. And I've zoomed into clothes being mentioned in verse 4. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. And with this sense of a changing seasons and the course of history and the looking back, this harvest for these people reading year on year are remembering that date in the diary because it's harvest time. They're remembering something of their spiritual pilgrimage, their life journey. Do you remember when those days in the years gone by, it was so tough? When we didn't know how we were going to get through? Their story is that God got them through. And provided for them clothes that did not wear out and feet which did not swell as would have been expected to swell. I wonder what stories we've got in the room tonight. I'm not going to stop and ask for an open mic session, but maybe at the end we will. I don't know. We'll see how we go on that one as we land. But many of us have stories and examples which corroborate with this teaching and with this reminder. I remember as a child growing up, just so privileged to be growing up in a Christian family with parents who had faith, praying around the family table for stuff that we needed because just economically where we were in need. When I tell stories, and I've told stories like this before, and I know God's not a slot machine, so we can't build that into the picture, but to see answered prayer coming out of nowhere with gifts and provision and food being given and hampers arriving. I've got story after story in my mind and in my heart that say, thank you, Lord. And for things that didn't wear out, I've pastored people in every church I've been in, including here at Cambray, who will say, this has been my story, that against all odds, we had possessions, we had things, we had vehicles, particularly cars seem to get mentioned on this one a lot, which have lived beyond their expectancy. Because God seemed to be honouring and looking after us. Friends, this is the faithful God we're celebrating on this Harvest Sunday as the people look back. And as well as that, God's hand at work being seen. Remember the teaching of Jesus. Do not worry. You see, somehow we are privileged people to be able to span Old and New Testament together with the teaching of Jesus so pertinent. To not worry about what we will wear or what we're planning for our future, but our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And dare I say, in a culture like ours, which is so well provided for, by and large, not everybody has it all, but by and large, we're a comfortable people, that actually it's easy to sanitize some of these Bible truths to sort of the history books, to the George Mullers that I often quote, or the Hudson Taylors, or people who lived in the 1800s. Friends, I think we need to hear stories from the 21st century of men and women, young people who are saying, this is what God has done as I discover the truth that God has provided. This morning in our celebrations, it was mentioned both in theme and also in terms of the name God gives in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I love the story, or not story, the new Christian in one of my earlier churches who misunderstood that phrase, that name of God, and I thought I was saying Jehovah Jireh as I spoke about the Lord's name. And in a sense, there is a bit of the Jehovah Jireh as well as the Jireh. He is the great provider. And friends, if you're yet to put your hand into his hand, in trust of Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, come and be his disciple and you will realize he takes us on an exciting journey, which is must be by faith. And when we're so often depending on things that we have around us as scaffolding of our lives, we discover again and again that actually God is the God who says, don't worry, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Let me take that a stage further to change the word we find in verse 2. I've put it up as circumstantially. What the Lord your God has provided for you circumstantially. But let me read verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Whether or not you would keep his commands. Going through a wilderness period is bad news. It's not an exciting journey. We use it as a metaphor sometimes, but this was a journey, a community travelling together. That's got added pressures in its own way. But this journey of wilderness, notice 40 years, not a quick, bad season through the year. This wasn't just the year the rains didn't come. This was a wilderness experience for 40 years. Without getting stuck on the longevity of the number 40 there, I want to just inject this tonight by way of encouragement from God's word. This is God's encouragement to us lots. That so often when life doesn't seem to be working out as we hoped or we planned, as we just heard, when you don't get the job you thought you would get straight away, when maybe from a Nepalese situation, the earthquake has just devastated so much, and it just seems that this is bad news after bad news, and the threat and the rumour that yet another earthquake is coming. This harvest promise is, remember the Lord who has led you all the way, who hasn't taken his hands off the wheel and the controls. He's still the God who's faithful for each of us. Do you believe that? I have permission to use this story tonight because Andy Dole, I don't think he's with us, he wasn't planning to be here today. But Andy Dole starts his new job tomorrow and he wanted me to say to the church family, thank you for praying these last year and more. It's over a year he's been without paid work. But you know, as Andy has walked that tough road of trying and being frustrated again and again, like some of you here tonight as well, in a different context, what are the lessons learnt? That God has provided, Andy will tell you, and Lynn with him. That God is still on their case. God is working purposes out. Sometimes in deeper ways than you could ever organize or try and find yourself. That this is our Father who's working in his children. Lessons and truths and faith and dependency. And this is God at work here in his people. And harvest reminds us of that. Thirdly, harvest reminds God's people how the Lord your God satisfies hunger. And it's about this gift of manna that was given. Feeding you with manna which neither you nor your fathers had known. to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This miracle daily of manna that would just arrive from heaven. We've built that into our English language. Manna from heaven, we would describe. Friends, that's God's grace given to these people day after day. Their staple diet for 40 years. Just enough. Just enough for that day. And you know, we're allowed, because the New Testament draws some of these parallels, to really zoom in on the fact that Jesus Christ, who describes himself as the bread of life, is the Son of God who satisfies. An invisible food available in Jesus only. Jesus offering us as men and women tonight this sustenance, this manna in a sense, to do today, to do tomorrow, to do this coming week or this stretch ahead. Perhaps it's as bleak as to do the rest of our lives. And they were a privileged people, these community, but they were not privileged in the sense we are to know of Jesus. But they sure knew what it was to be hungry. And verse 3 describes this process of God humbling them. God causes them to humble, to hunger. And again, I wonder, sometimes we're so good at quick fix solutions. We aim for the solution very, very speedily. That sometimes it's good for us to step back and just recognize that God is at work in our circumstances, even if we can't describe it all and explain it all. But could it be that God has stirred up a hunger within you? And he is then ready to meet that hunger in his Son, Jesus. God the Father wants his people to know them, to know his love, his covenant, his power. He gives life and breath, and he provides, and he speaks all that they need. Can I just add another one on this one with the thought of bread? You know, Jesus, having gone into that period of temptation, 40 days in the wilderness. There it is again, the wilderness. The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness after baptism. And what is Jesus invited to do at the end? It's to perform a miracle. To turn these stones into bread. To do the magic trick that will satisfy and meet people's needs. But Jesus is hungry. And there are felt needs. And Jesus is faced with that choice. Does he follow his Father in heaven's way, or does he do what Satan wants as he puts these thoughts into the mind of Christ? And I don't need to amplify this hugely. The point is clear. For all of us in our humanity, when we have desire within us, which is actually part of being human, all sorts of desire. You may feel lonely or sad or empty or need satisfaction somehow. Will you take what is being offered, or will you take the word of God and the promises of God for yourself and find your true satisfaction in him? There's the reminder from harvest. Fourthly, remember how the Lord your God is worthy of our praise. Verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. I'll stop there. It's all about saying thank you to God today, and we've done that. It's been great. But friends, it's not just for tonight or this morning. Thank you and worship is for tomorrow and through another week as we walk with him. There are some Christian communities in the world tonight who would have no chance of a display like this. And perhaps could just about muster a glass of water, perhaps. But thank you, Lord. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And worship is surely the gratitude of our hearts when we stop and realize who's given us all of this. It's the business of saying grace before a meal. We've somehow made it into a formula. We've somehow devalued it sometimes by almost being perfunctory. How does a family, how do a couple, how does a single person these days do grace in a way that is meaningful? I think we need to freshen it up from time to time. Maybe have grace at the end of the meal. They often say to say grace before the meal is faith. To say it at the end of the meal, much more Jewish, is gratitude for what you've already eaten. But how are we teaching our children the gift of gratitude? And this wider application, more than just the meal times. How are we doing as a church family in really expressing generous grace and gratitude to the Lord? You see, back to that danger in verse 17. We may say to ourselves, my power and the strength of my hands have produced all of this for me. But it's when we realize the giver, the one who's given us the abilities to go and earn some money. The one who's given us the gifts that have enabled us to serve in such a way. Or to do stuff for him. What harvest reminds me year on year, one of the things is just what a multifaceted, generous God he is. He goes in for huge design. He hasn't put everything into the same ilk or a monotone black and white. God has given us colour, the colour of the universe. And this display again reminds us of these things. So much to praise God for. He is worthy. And so, my final point. Remember how the Lord your God leads his people to a good and abundant land. And there's something about this cycle of harvest, which is not just looking back to what God's done. It's also looking forward to where God is leading his people. And I don't know if you need a reminder of this tonight. But so easily we can forget that God is the God who leads his people forward into more and greater and immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Have you ever stopped to consider the promises of God? They're not small promises. They're a sense of moving the people. The image of the people of Israel is a great reminder, even for our generation of church life, that God leads his people through cycles. And yes, there are wilderness years and experiences. Yes, there are problems and opposition. Yes, there are difficulties along the way. But God's promise to his people was for a good land. Look at the variety again. With streams and pools of water. With springs and a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce. Such bounty. And whether that be a reality on earth or heaven, there's the promise for heaven. The future that in Christ we will have absolutely everything we need for each day and in heaven forever. Of course, as we speak these things, we're mindful of millions of people who are homeless, millions who are on the move looking for this sort of satisfaction. What a privilege we have. What a responsibility we have also. And I said that was my final point. That's my final fifth point. But I've got a PS. A spiritual health warning in all of this. Verse 19 and 20. Dan didn't read it because I told him not to read it. And he's very obedient. But verse 19 and 20. I wanted to read it last of all. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And it's this spiritual health warning that you can't muck around with God in any generation. God has made that covenant marriage relationship that Cindy was just describing. But out of that, and particularly out of that relationship with Christ, comes responsibilities to obey him and to follow him. And we've presented it over recent weeks of those choices to be made between a broad road that leads to destruction or a narrow road that leads to life. And Jesus stands, as it were, at that T-junction and says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened and heavy laden with life's cares and all that's on you. And his promise, he will give you rest. You know, his promise, his invitation encompasses everything and more. Forgiveness for sins. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are sinful and in a bad place. And I will change your heart of sin, and I will make that a heart that is white. And a new life, an eternal life forever with God. Come to me, those who need peace, those who need satisfaction. You see, the list goes on. And out of that will come an obedience that's a necessity if we are to follow him. And this harvest reminds us that God has also shown his love in the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on a cross to save. So that we won't follow after other gods, we will follow the God, Jesus Christ the Lord. I close by referring to yesterday, because yesterday I was privileged to be part of hundreds of people gathering in Reading to celebrate and thank God for the life of Jackie Davis's father, Maurice Rowlandson. And Maurice has been a big player, if I can put it like that, in evangelical Christian church history of the last 50, 60, 70 years. He died 2 days before his 90th birthday. And what I heard yesterday as I was listening to reflection after reflection, it wasn't about Maurice. It was all about God. And what God can do in any man or woman's life when they put their life into God's life for purpose and for usefulness. And there were people who came up and spoke and spoke of the impact Maurice has made. Age 21, he had this heart to provide sailing and enjoyment for young people. And there on the Norfolk Broads, developed a Venturers sailing holiday week, which still goes on. And all these years later, there were hundreds there yesterday who put their hands up to say they've been part of that experience. Very formative in their Christian walk. Billy Graham's eldest daughter was there to give tribute to the impact that Maurice made as he ushered the way for Billy Graham to come over and lead crusades that have been hugely significant in our land. And the glory went to God. There were others speaking. And I think this is what got me particularly was the family tribute as Jackie started it off. And then all the grandchildren, including Rachel and Sarah and Cheryl, who we know so well, and other cousins, they were all giving just a memory of what this man had made, an impact in their lives. And as I reflected, I thought, I wonder where the impact comes these days. And so some of that secret is back here in Deuteronomy 8, to remember the Lord your God. So that when we're doing life at its fast pace, when we're building our empires, if we're building an empire, when we're going all too flat out, to remember him, the one who's given us all these things to richly enjoy, the one who was honoured yesterday at that service as the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes a person's life and makes us useful. And we won't all have hundreds of people at our funeral service, but you know, that's not the issue. The issue is all about obedience when we put our hand into the hand of Christ and follow after him and ask him to use us. And so as I pray, let's just draw these strands together. Because Lord, we want to recognize that you are the author and giver of life. And we thank you for those who have impacted us in our journey through life so far. Perhaps a parent or parents. Perhaps it was a school teacher or someone who showed an interest in us, somebody who told us about Christ. And Lord, that reminder yesterday, which I'm illustrating tonight, that actually we can never know where the reach is when we work for you and live for you. But may we tonight be men and women who make the world of difference for the world. As we follow Christ. Lord Jesus, for those who are not yet yours, may tonight, may this harvest be the day they say thank you for the food stuff. Thank you for another harvest. Thank you that we have so much to enjoy. But may we be thanking you most of all for the gift of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, for those of us who are walking with you, May we discover more of that good land that you're leading us to. Whether that be in heaven maybe one day, which is guaranteed for in Christ, but the fact that you've got more for us, even through struggle and suffering and circumstances. Lord, we pray that we'll be found faithful. And may that be so with the help of your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus. Amen.